Please, this afternoon, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 14 and to Colossians chapter 3 at the same time. John 14 and Colossians 3. I do have a message today that may actually for many of us, myself included, be perhaps more needed, more applicable to our daily lives as Christians living in this dark world that we know is really not our home. It's a message about heaven and about how, in order to live more effective lives as Christians, we really do need to be a little bit more heavenly minded. The Lord Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I love that passage of Scripture. But there's a rather common saying that's often repeated that says, some people are just so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. And I want to say today that you can throw that saying out the window because it is absolutely unbiblical. I don't know who coined that phrase or when, but my guess is that that phrase was actually coined by someone who did not know Christ and who had no idea of the hope of his promise here in the opening verses of John chapter 14. And the problem is not that any Christian is too heavenly minded. The problem is that most Christians are too earthly minded to be any heavenly good.
Amen.
And I believe that God's people who have been born again, born from above, are supposed to be heavenly minded at all times, which is exactly why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ," that means if you are born again, if you've been saved. By the way, if you've been saved, you have been risen with Christ, as we just talked about in baptism. You've been born again. "If ye then have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection," Paul says, "on things above," on things of heaven, by the way, "not on things on the earth." He says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." And then he says this, I love this verse, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear."
Amen.
Is Christ your life today?
You.
Can you say, "Christ is my life"? When Christ, if you're risen with Christ, then Christ is your life. And so when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Paul then says in verse 5, "Mortify therefore," that means put to death, mortify, put to death, like a mortuary, all right, "mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence," that means evil desires, "and covetousness," which is idolatry, "for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." Paul says here that Christians are supposed to be heavenly minded. And the apostolic exhortation for us from this passage is that those of us who have been risen with Christ, and that means again those who have been born again by the power and the Spirit of God, are to seek those things which are above. We are to set our affection on those things which are above. And we're not to set our affection on things that are on the earth. In the context here, Paul's telling the Colossians not to be distracted, neither actually by the Judaizers he talks about earlier, or by the philosophers of this world. Back to chapter 2, first he reminds them of their calling, of what took place when they received Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, "And ye are complete in him." You have everything you need in Jesus, he's saying here. "You're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." Talking there about baptism, by the way. "And putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism," we've been talking about. "Wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, raised to life together with him." Just like Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2 as well. "You who were dead in sins, as he raised up," as he quickened, that means resurrected together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, talking about the Mosaic law, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, Amen. And having spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And so then Paul says, because you have this calling and this standing in Christ, he then says, don't get distracted from that calling. Verse 16, he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And as we know, there's a new crop of Judaizers today that try to put us back in bondage to the Mosaic law, to the Jewish Sabbath and the Jewish feast, and to speaking Hebrew, and we have to call Jesus a Yeshua instead of Jesus, and they like to pretend that makes them spiritual, do they not? And then there's others today that try to put us in bondage, other forms of bondage, to other man-made rules and religious standards, and how to dress, and how to cut our hair, and how to grow a beard, things like this. And they like to pretend that makes them spiritual. The legalists and the Judaizers need to get a grasp on the true teachings of this scripture. Paul says, verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the, these things are the rudiments of the world. Why is the living in the world are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. He's talking about legalism, by the way, which are all to perish with the using. He says, after the commandments and doctrines of men, clarifying that what he's talking about there. He's talking about the legalistic standards of the Pharisees, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in all in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but not in any honor to satisfying of the flesh. In other words, Paul's saying here that the Judaism and the legalism and the Phariseeism doesn't make anyone spiritual. There is no value in providing victory over fleshly desires and lusts in those things. And I believe personally, that's why I have found in my life, that the Pharisees that I have known, Baptist Pharisees, who strain at legalistic gnats, have always swallowed a much bigger camel. Amen. They focus on exterior standards, on their dress standards and things like this, while they're hiding gross sins that they have become completely slave to. And I've met some Baptist Pharisees, gnat strainers in my day, who love to focus on external legalistic dress standards and made up do's and don'ts, who at the same time were harboring and concealing gross immorality and sin in their own life. And so that's the context here leading into chapter 3, where Paul says, forget all that. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not things on the earth. Again, I don't think it is possible for a Christian to be so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. Paul says Christians are supposed to be heavenly minded. In other words, to be heavenly minded is to be properly focused as a Christian. And we read in the Bible that being heavenly minded actually helps us to keep ourselves pure. To be heavenly minded, to understand what our future is, helps us to keep ourselves pure. John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, he says, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Looking forward to that wonderful day in glory when we see Jesus, when we're with him in heaven. And then he says, verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If our focus is on heaven and on the glorious future that awaits us, we're going to want to purify ourselves. Amen. That's what John says there. Paul expands on that same thought right here in this chapter, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Following up on saying that we're to set our affection on things above, he then says, verse 5, mortify therefore, put to death therefore, because your focus is on heaven, put to death your members, the flesh, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, etc., etc. Down in verse 8, he said, but now put off all these. Well, first he says, verse 7, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them before you were born again. Verse 8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Paul says if our focus is proper on heaven, if our focus is on things above, we're going to purify ourselves here. And he says, even filthy communication out of your mouth. By the way, Christians are to avoid foul language. We talked about this. What is foul language? I believe foul language is any language that harms your testimony as a Christian. It's foul language. It shouldn't, but if you can't say it in church, don't say it anywhere. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 12, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by their words thou shalt be justified, and by their words thou shalt be condemned. And then Paul says, verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So both John and Paul tell us that if we're properly heavenly minded, we will purify ourselves. And then also, the Bible says that we are to be motivated for service by having a proper focus on heaven, by being heavenly minded. Look down to verse 23. Paul says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Amen. By being heavenly minded, we are to be motivated for service. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 11, we should know the passage. He said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. He said, rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, Jesus said. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So Paul says that we are to purify ourselves by being heavenly minded, and that we are to be motivated to serve Jesus by being heavenly minded. And also Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we are to take comfort in our struggles through a dark and a sin-cursed world by being heavenly minded. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13, we know the passage, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him when he comes. Looking forward to that day when Jesus comes. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or precede them which are asleep, which have gone on to be with the Lord. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then he says, verse 18, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The knowledge of Jesus' return and us going to be with him forever is to provide us comfort. So if we'll be properly focused, set our affection on things above, we can take comfort in this world that has been marred by sin and degradation and filth and death. We can be heavenly minded to take comfort against all these things by knowing that one day the Lord Jesus will literally split the clouds with his glorious invasion of the armies of heaven to return in visible power and glory. It's going to happen. Every eye will see him, the Bible says. What a wonderful day that's going to be. And then we shall be with him. And we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. What a blessing. What a glorious thought that is. There is no more comforting thought than that. Amen. And we have a sure hope of that calling. As the Lord Jesus said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a blessed thought. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So we are to purify ourselves by being heavenly minded. We are to be motivated for service by being heavenly minded. And we are to take comfort. We're to comfort one another by being heavenly minded. And so then, to help us be heavenly minded and to be properly focused, I want to talk a little bit today about heaven itself. What's heaven going to be like? What will it be like one day to be united with Christ and with our loved ones in that wonderful place called heaven? I want to look today at what is heaven and where is heaven and what will heaven be like. First, I want to state the obvious. That is that we are, of course, limited in our knowledge of heaven. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, Jade cited this passage earlier, that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Jade applied that properly to spiritual revelation, but it also applies to heaven itself. God has purposely held back from us, as Jade talked about earlier also, most of what will one day be known about heaven as a sacred secret of a future promise. As we do know, God does keep secrets. We read in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Many things about heaven are not yet revealed. They are reserved as sacred secrets. The Bible, in fact, tells us more about what will not be in heaven than what will be. Therefore, since there is so much that we don't know about heaven, there's really no way to preach a message about heaven that does any justice. However, God has given us enough information about heaven, even if it was just in knowing what will not be there, to give us great reason to be motivated to purify ourselves and to serve the Lord faithfully and to comfort one another with these words and stay heavenly minded. And it's also just because we know that Lord Jesus is going to be there, and I'll get to that. First thing we want to know, we want to see about heaven. Number one, heaven is a real place. It is a real place. We know for sure that heaven is a real place. It is not just a state of mind. It's not just a light at the end of a tunnel that somebody sees in a moment of being blacked out. It's not a state of consciousness or of ecstasy or bliss. The Bible says clearly that heaven is a real place. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, verse 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven, Paul says. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up unto paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. First of all, while Paul is staying humble here, we do know he's talking here about himself and a revelation that he was personally given of heaven. Possibly, some theorize, when he was stoned and left for dead outside of Lystra in Acts chapter 14. But we know from the context here that Paul is talking about a revelation that he was given of heaven. Down in verse 7, he said, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There he reveals himself. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. By the way, that's something that we need to remember as well. Many times God gives us thorns in the flesh to keep us humble as well, so that we should not glory in ourselves, but in him instead. But there are several things that we can glean from this passage about heaven. First of all, is that heaven is a real place that can accommodate a physical body, we see here. We know from Paul's repeated statement here, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. So heaven is a real place that can accommodate a body, a physical body, Paul observed. And then we observe that Paul also says here that he was caught up to the third heaven. The Bible does not say, as the Muslims believe and others, that there are seven heavens or a seventh heaven. The Bible only speaks of three heavens. The first heaven being the atmospheric heaven that surrounds the earth. There are 21 verses in the Bible that speak of the fowls of heaven, which is a reference to the first heaven, the domain of the fowls of heaven. And then the second heaven, then, is the stellar heaven referred to as the firmament that God created on the second day of creation, wherein he put the sun, the moon, and the stars on the fourth day of creation. He calls that the firmament. And by the way, while the second heaven is vast and huge, it is not endless or infinite, as many speculate. The Bible says it is limited in a fixed position between the waters below the firmament, meaning on earth, and the waters above. Which waters, as I covered in a couple of messages 3 years ago about geocentricity. Geocentrist, Bible-believing astrophysicists speculate to be a spherical shell of ice, actually at the outer limits of what we call the universe. That would be the waters above the firmament. And there's a great video that you can watch. I can give you a link to watch about that. Which firmament, while it is much bigger than the flat earthers say, It is not nearly as big as the atheists would have us believe. We're in a smaller universe than the atheists would believe. And so then Paul says that he was caught up, which means, by the way, instantly translated to the third heaven. Third heaven is a place where God's throne is. It is the place of his habitation. It is also the place of habitation of the elect saints and angels whom God has allowed to dwell in his presence throughout the future eternity. So there are three heavens in the Bible. First heaven, or the atmospheric heaven that we see by day. The second heaven, or the stellar heaven that we see by night, which is why God, remember, took Abraham out at night to see the stars. Can we see those things in the dark? Then there's the third heaven that we can only see by faith. And we know from God's word that the third heaven, the heaven that is the subject of this message, has a specific location. Has a location. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. We see from this passage and several others that heaven is a real place on God's map that is located upwards. And in fact, the Bible reveals that this heaven is located both upwards and to the north. That is something, by the way, that God has revealed in his word. Heaven is up and it's to the north. One place God reveals that is where he lets us know what Lucifer said when he fell. Isaiah 14, verse 12, we read, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Verse 15, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Heaven is located both upwards and to the north, we see here. Lucifer said, "I will ascend, I'll go up into heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God." So that's where God's throne is, above the stars, above the firmament of the stars. He says, "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High." The Bible then says heaven, location of God's throne, is both upwards and to the north. Where else does it say that? Psalm 75, verse 6. We read, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is a judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." You know, of course, we know that promotion is from the Lord, and his throne is not in the east, or the west, or the south. And why is the north left out of that verse? I think it's because that's where God's throne is. It's in the north. And that's also why the Bible says in Leviticus 1, verse 11, Leviticus 1:11, "And he shall kill it on the side of the altar, northward before the Lord, northward before the Lord. And the priest Aaron's son shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar." Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The first thing that we note about heaven, it's not just a state of mind or a light at the end of a tunnel or a consciousness of ecstasy and bliss. Heaven is a real place that can accommodate a physical body that is above the stars, beyond the firmament, both upwards and to the north. Second thing we can know about heaven is that those who are saved go to heaven immediately upon death. Those who are saved go to heaven immediately upon death. There are some groups that teach soul sleep, that when a Christian dies, he goes into sleep mode and has no consciousness until the future day of resurrection. I believe that the Bible teaches that at death, the body sleeps and the body awaits resurrection. But for those who have been born again, who have a relationship with Christ, the spirit goes immediately to be with Christ upon death. There are several passages that teach this. First of all, we know that man is actually a tripartite being, a unity of spirit, soul, and body. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." He says, "And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We read in Isaiah 26, verse 9, "With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early." Soul and spirit there. Job 14, verse 22, we read, "But his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn." Zechariah 12, verse 1, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him." And so man is a tripartite being, composed of these three elements in one being, spirit, soul, and body. And Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, "For ye were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So Paul distinguishes their body from spirit, both existing simultaneously, yet both being united to make man. And then he emphasizes that more in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. He says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." He says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." He says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Of course, the clear indication from this passage of 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8 is that our consciousness, our spirit, is a separate entity from our body, and that a point in time comes when we, our spirit man, our soul, with the spirit, will be absent from that body and at the same time present with the Lord. And that's why the Lord Jesus said to the repentant thief on the cross in Luke 23:42-43, who said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Verse 43, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Amen. And where is that paradise? It's not Sheol or the grave, as some heretics teach. That word paradise means heaven, by the way. The word only appears two other places in the Bible. First of all, in the passage that we just read in 2 Corinthians 12, 4, where Paul says he was caught up to the third heaven and to paradise. I was caught up into paradise. I heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Also, a second place is in Revelation 2, verse 7, where Jesus said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So that paradise means heaven. So while the bodies of both the Lord Jesus and that thief went into the grave on that day, on that very same day, today, Jesus said, right, they were together in the Spirit in paradise. After the Lord Jesus said to the Father in Luke 23:46, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into my hands I what commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. The body goes into the grave, while the spirits of God's saints go immediately to the presence of God. By the way, Stephen knew that. Stephen knew that. That's why he said in Acts 7, verse 56, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And we read in verse 57, "And they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul." Verse 59, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Stephen knew that he was going to go be with the Lord. He knew that his spirit man was going to immediately that hour to be with the Lord Jesus. So back to 1 Thessalonians 4. We read that passage already. 1 Thessalonians 4. But again, Paul says, verse 13, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we are which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Their body's asleep. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." In this passage, at one and the same time, Paul refers to departed saints as them that are asleep. But he also says that at his return, Christ is bringing those very same departed saints with him. And so what's going to happen is at that point, their spirits will be reunited with their raised, glorified bodies. And so the reason he's bringing those departed saints with him is because while their body is asleep, the spirit has been separated from the body to be with Christ. But then on that day, at the last trump, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that spirit that has been with Christ will be reunited with a resurrected, glorified, spiritual body of the same type that Jesus had, by the way, when he appeared to the disciples after the resurrection. And so as John says in 1 John chapter 3, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 15 that the state of existence of the spirit being separated from the body and present with the Lord will not last forever. But that one day, at that last trump, that spirit man will be given a new body, a glorified, resurrected body. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." So there are Christians that believe in soul sleep. But I say that they are the type that Paul actually would say, as he said in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, of this mystery." They're somewhat ignorant of what actually happens when a saint of God dies and goes to be with the Lord. Because it is their bodies that are asleep, not their spirit, which has gone on to be with Christ. Amen. Which is why Paul says in Philippians 1, 21 to 23, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not." I don't know what to do, Paul says. He says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." So Paul knew that when he departed, he'd be with the Lord immediately. The Bible teaches that when a saint departs from this world, he goes to be immediately with the Lord. And Paul also knew that to be put to death by the Roman execution he was facing meant to depart and to be with Christ, of which he had no fear. One, heaven's a real place. Two, those who are saved go to heaven immediately upon death. And three, we do know, actually, that we will know our loved ones in heaven. We do know that. We read the passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul says, "I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." The church there, Paul had gotten some questions from the church about those who had gone on to be with the Lord. And he said that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He says, "Them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them." And he says, verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds," right? "To be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another." In other words, you're going to see your family again, what he's saying there. So Paul's responding in that passage to a question that was posed by him by some in the church. Their concern was over the state of affairs of their departed loved ones. The point of that passage was actually to answer that question, to give the Thessalonians comfort and hope in the knowledge that they would see their loved ones again, and that one day they would be reunited not only with the Lord, but also with them that had gone on to be with the Lord before us. By the way, King David knew that too, didn't he? When he knew that one day that he would be reunited with the son that was born to Bathsheba after David had sinned with her, that the Lord took away that child from David as an act of judgment. Read in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22, David said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again?" David said, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." The Bible teaches that we will know our loved ones in heaven. And that's why over and over in the Old Testament, when a saint of God died, the Bible typically uses the phrase that he was gathered together into his people. We read that over and over, gathered together into his people. Genesis 25, verse 8, Abraham gave up the ghost, died in a good old age, an old man, full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac gave up the ghost, Genesis 35, 29, died, was gathered together to his people, being old and full of days. His sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Several times in the Old Testament we read that. We read that of Jacob and of Moses, etc. And about Aaron. And making the point, the emphasis here should be placed on that word gathered. The word means to be united together with another group. When an Old Testament saint died, he was not united together with those on the earth. It means he's united together with those who had gone on to be with the Lord before him. And it clearly means also in all these passages that the departed saint is gathered or united together with his people that preceded him in death right then and there. Right then on the spot, right? Not to sleep in the dust for millennia before that gathering took place, which is by By the way, yet another disproof of soul sleep. We will know our loved ones in heaven. That's why Jesus said also in Matthew 8:11, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. We'll not only know our loved ones, we'll also get to meet and to know all these dear saints we've been reading about throughout the Bible. Amen? That's going to be a blessed thing too. Those who are saved go to heaven immediately upon death. We will know our loved ones in heaven. And number four, we'll not be idle in heaven. We know that. There will be joyful activity in heaven. For those who may have a misconception that we'll get bored and perhaps run out of things to do in heaven for all eternity, there will be plenty to do there. There will be no boredom or dissatisfaction in heaven. Heaven will be a place of rest, but it will not be a place of idleness or laziness. Again, what Paul's saying, 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man things which God hath prepared for them that love him. There's no reason to think that that verse applies only to the place God is preparing for us, or that it does not apply also to what God has planned and is preparing for us to do when we get there. And first we know that we will be serving our Lord and Savior directly in his presence. Revelation 7:15. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Secondly, we know that we'll be in some place of authority, of gloriously reigning with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. And so Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And by the way, we'll not only reign during that 1,000-year millennium, as we read in Revelation 20, but we will continue reigning with Christ and serving him, united in his blessed presence throughout all eternity. Revelation 22:5. So there shall be no light there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So we as yet have no idea what all is entailed in reigning with Christ. Lord Jesus said that we'll be like the angels of heaven. And by the way, angels can fly. That's a nice thought. And I think that perhaps we might be able to as well. And we won't have to earn our wings after we get there, like in the Jimmy Stewart movie. The Lord Jesus earned our wings for us. And maybe that's why the Bible said in 1 Peter chapter 1, which things the angels desire to look into. And also, by the way, we know that God is a musician, and he enjoys good music. His definition of good music, by the way. And I believe there will be glorious music in heaven. I believe that. The most glorious music imaginable. So we'll not be idle in heaven. Point number five, heaven is a place of absolute perfection and everlasting joy. Revelation 7:16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them or any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Revelation 21:1-7, we read, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. The former things are passed away. I stated earlier, the Bible tells us much more about what will not be in heaven than what will be there. Not only will we be continually reigning with Christ and serving him in his blessed presence, but because there will be no more tears there, no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, there will be no sin or imperfection of any kind in heaven, it will be a place of unimaginable perfection and everlasting joy. Isaiah 51:11 says, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. So heaven, I believe, is all that the unfathomable mind of God can conceive. We can't know everything about heaven, of course, but what we do know is that we have every good reason to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, to set our affection on things above. What's the best thing about heaven? The best thing about heaven, of course, is that the Lord Jesus will be there. Amen. Revelation 22, verse 1 through 5. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. What a blessed thought. And his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They'll need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God himself giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There's much more I could have said about heaven, I think, in this message. But from what we do know about heaven, we do know that we have every good reason to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and to set our affection on things above, not things on the earth. And again, it is not possible for a Christian to be so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. Amen. To be heavenly minded is to be properly focused as a Christian. To close the message, in John chapter 8, you might want to turn there. John records a rather sharp discourse between the Lord Jesus and the Pharisees and the Jews who refused to believe in him. That's not included in the other Gospels. And that discourse, in responding to the Jews' attacks, Lord Jesus said in verse 23 of that chapter, ye are from beneath, to the Pharisees. Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. There Jesus gives the description of the typical unregenerate man who has not been born again. He's from beneath, he's of this world. But of himself, and actually also of his disciples, of his saints who are born again from above by the power of regeneration and by the new birth. He said this in John chapter 15. John 15, verse 18. I'll wait for you to get there, those of you who are turning pages. John 15, 18. Jesus said to his disciples, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Over in chapter 17, verse 14, he said, I've given them, Jesus is praying now for his disciples. And he says to the Father, I've given them thy word. The world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of this world. As born again, children of God, this world is not our home. We sang that song earlier, that old gospel hymn. This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Ray Charles immortalized a song we've probably heard one time or another called Georgia on My Mind. Ray Charles was a reprobate. I happen to like personally that style of jazzy blues from the 50s with the orchestra in the background. But I've been to Georgia, and no offense to Miss Glennis, I know Georgia is very nice in some areas, but I'd much rather have heaven on my mind than Georgia on my mind. Amen. We should all have heaven on our minds at all times. Heaven on my mind. It's impossible to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. But it's definitely easy to be so earthly minded that you're no heavenly good at all. Let's keep our minds on heaven so we can do more earthly good, focusing on serving our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus, amen, and reaching out to others with his gospel. There is one thing better than going to heaven. What is that one thing, Jade?
Taking somebody with you.
Amen. So let's all work on taking someone with us, perhaps many someones. Set your affection on things above, not things of the earth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this message. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to keep our minds focused on heaven, on you, not on things of the earth. Help us to realize what that passage means and to put it into practice and focus on heaven and on you. We love you, Lord, and praise you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Hymn number 84 in the red hymnal. I've got a mansion over the hilltop. 84 in the red hymnal.